Have you ever been in a place of despair in your life? A place where all hope is lost. The word despair means to lose. All right, pause real quick. If any of you need a Bible, just raise your hand, please. We'll give it to you, a few here, okay? And they'll give you a Bible. Towards the front here, John. One more. Okay, great. The word despair means to lose or to give up hope. To be at a place in your life of hopelessness. You look at the circumstances of your life and you say, you know what? Everything's lost. And I sit here this morning, or I've been in places in my life that I would say I was in despair. Well, after leaving where Jesus was, where we ended off last week in Mark chapter 5, Jesus leaves this area called Gerasa and sails back across the Sea of Galilee. If you remember last week, Jesus had gone across the Sea of Galilee for one reason. Jesus had gone across the sea to save the demoniac of Gerasa. There was one man there, the Bible says, his body was possessed by a legion of demons, thousands of demons. And he was a stark, raving maniac who lived in the mountains and would scream and yell. It was very violent. No one could walk by where that man lived. The Bible says, you read last week, that Jesus had gotten in a boat with his disciples, sailed across there, met the demoniac of Gerasa, completely delivered him, and then everyone who lived in that region said to Jesus, we don't want you to stay around here anymore. Because when those demons left that demoniac, they jumped into a herd of pigs and ran them all over a cliff into the sea. And they didn't want to lose their livelihood, so they'd rather have Jesus leave instead of really changing people there. Thanks, but you can go ahead and leave now, Jesus. So Jesus gets back in the boat and goes back across the sea. Now, I just want to pause to say this. Do you notice how that God has no trouble finding people? Here's Jesus on one side of the Sea of Galilee, ministering there continually. He gets in a boat for one man and then comes back to where he was. I was talking to someone this week, a friend of mine, who has not yet become a believer in Jesus, a true follower of Jesus. And he said to me, his big reason why is because what about, Ted, all the people that live around the world, that live in India and they're Hindus? Or someone lives in another part of the world and they're Muslims or whatever, and that's the family they grew up in. You're going to tell me that there's only one way that they have to, and what if they've never heard about Jesus? Well, I just want to say this in case maybe you're one of those people, and that's a good question. That is a very good question. The Bible teaches that there is no person, number one, that God can't find. And number two, we have several examples in the Bible of people who were truly seeking after God that had never heard the message of the gospel, and God made sure that someone came across their path. For example, in the book of Acts, there was a man from Ethiopia who had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was not a true understander of who Jesus was, but he knew it was a special place. He went to Jerusalem. On the way back home, he's in his chariot and he's reading the Bible. He doesn't understand what he's reading. And the Bible says that God put in the heart by His Spirit a man who was a believer in Jesus. He told him, go join this man, go down this road, and there's a chariot there. I want you to go talk to that man in that chariot. He went and explained to him the gospel. The man believed in Jesus and was baptized. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10, there was a man who was not a Jewish person, who did not he believed in God. He believed that God existed, and every day he prayed to Him. But he didn't know the story, really the message about Jesus. And he would pray every day to God. He was an Italian man. And the Bible says that God saw him and saw his prayers. And the fact that he was truly seeking for God. And God sent Peter to go explain to him the message of the gospel. And he was saved. So I just want to say to any of you that are here this morning that may sometimes have that question in your mind. Well, you know, what about someone somewhere who's never really heard? Well, number one, God can find anybody where they are. And number two, there's no one that's truly seeking for God. God is a just God. God knows who. He'll make sure they have that opportunity. So don't let that kind of argument in your mind, like this guy brought up to me, because I see an example of this right here. Here's one demoniac who Jesus wants to save. He stops what he's doing. He sails across the sea for one man and goes back to where he was. But so Jesus now encounters, beginning in verse 21, two people who are in the pit of despair. You guys ever seen one of my favorite movies of all time, The Princess Bride? And you guys know the hero of The Princess Bride, he gets knocked out cold, you know, and he gets brought down to this dungeon, and he wakes up and there's this albino staring at him with bulging eyes. And he wakes up and he says to him, "Where am I?" And the albino says, "You are in the pit of despair," he says to him. Then he starts coughing and says, "Don't try to escape." Well, there are some people that may be here this morning or different times in your life when you're going to feel that you're in a place you're not getting out. Because that guy told him, the Princess Bride, today, he says, "Don't worry, you'll never get out of here." And sometimes in our life, when you come to a place, there's no hope. And there are two people, beginning in verse 21, that Jesus encounters, who I would say are in that place. Look at verse 21. "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials," now a synagogue official, what you have to understand is this, that every synagogue was ruled by a group of elders. There were a group of laymen who supervised the synagogue facilities, that supervised the order of worship inside the synagogue. The priests would actually perform the worship services, but there was a board of elders who oversaw the synagogue. They were laymen. And this is one of them. As a matter of fact, Jairus would have been the president of the elders. So this guy in this area would have been a locally prominent citizen. Everybody on that seashore would have known who he was. "One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet." Now, understand that at that time, if you've read the Gospels, you know that the majority of people, these religious people associated with synagogues, rejected Jesus. I mean, most of them, they stood far away. Some of them observed what was going on. But they weren't like the average person who thought they needed Jesus. The synagogue people thought they were fine. But here is one of these synagogue officials, and he is in such desperation in his life that even though all this crowd standing there knows who he is, and the Bible says there's a crowd there, Jesus gets off the boat, and people are gathered around him, and in the midst of all of them, here comes this synagogue official, runs up to Jesus, and just falls down his feet in front of all these people. At this moment in his life, Jairus is so desperate, and in such despair, he does not care about his reputation or what anybody will think about him. He needs help, and he doesn't care. I want you to try to picture this scene in your mind, okay? You're standing on the seashore, you're one of the normal people in town, and all of a sudden, one of the most famous citizens in your town comes running up between all of you and dives at the feet of Jesus. I mean, everybody's going to be like, "Whoa, can you believe this?" By the way, I just want to ask you this morning, what means more to you in your life? What others think about you or the help that you need? You know, I've thought about this many times. In eternity, no one is going to care about what other people thought about you. One day when you stand there, I thought about that sometimes in my life. I said, "Boy, you know, if I make this decision or if I confess this or I do this or I obey Jesus, you know, what is someone going to think about? What is so-and-so going to think? What are they going to say?" And then I say, wait a minute. That person, like me, is a very brief person. And one day, when that person's in a casket, all their thoughts and whatever they said is going to be gone. And that's true in all of our lifetime, by the way. We spend too much of our life concerned, what is everybody saying about you, thinking about you? Well, one day, when all of our generation is gone, who's going to care? What's the most important thing this morning is, what help do you need? That's the most important thing. for you to really prostrate yourself at the feet of Jesus, for, and you're going to find out why in a second, this means that you've come to a place in your life, you don't care what anybody thinks about it. There are people that I'm talking to right now in this city that have not yet, they're considering the gospel, have not yet come to faith in Jesus, and some of them are concerned. Hey, they've grown up in a certain ethnic background that's a certain religion is associated with that ethnicity. Or they have a certain standing in the culture. They're a well-known citizen. And they're concerned, if I really follow Jesus, what will someone think about me? And my answer to them is, well, doesn't matter what people think about you. Do you know you need help this morning? And Jairus was at such a place in his life, in such desperation, without any hope, that morning, all concern about his reputation was gone. He ran in front of all those people and fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, why did he do this? Verse 23 says, and he implored him, he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. He has a daughter who is dying. And this synagogue official has already heard enough about Jesus to know that Jesus, if there's anybody in this world that can save my daughter, Jesus can. And so this guy, and that morning, can you imagine that? Maybe that morning people start to, because the Bible says when Jesus left, there was a big crowd on the seashore when he sailed away with his disciples the first time. I have no doubt people are waiting every morning at the seashore waiting for Jesus to come back, and maybe some people saw in the distance, here comes those boats, and the crowd started gathering again at the seashore. Maybe the word somehow gets to Jairus, and I can see his wife. Can't you see his daughter laying in his house? She's dying. Maybe his wife hears about it, or Jairus does. Go, go, go. And Jairus takes off that morning and goes. This is his last chance. In the midst of all these people, this man falls at Jesus' feet and he begs him, dear Jesus, please, will you come save my daughter that she will live? Look what happens. In verse 24 says, and he went off with him. Can you imagine at that moment the exhilaration of Jairus? I can't believe. I am absolutely desperate. I beg you, Jesus, to come. And Jesus says, I'll go. And all these people are surrounding me. The moms of people. Who knows what everybody is saying to Jesus? I mean, look what the Bible says in verse 24. And a large crowd was following Jesus, and they were pressing in on him. Their bodies are right up against Jesus. I remember one time I went to, a few years ago, some of you guys might have been in this kind of circumstance, I went to a Boston Celtics playoff game with my brother John. And when the game got done, I don't know if you guys have ever ridden the T going into Boston, but like after a sporting event, like a Fenway Park, or man, it is body to body inside there. And we got on the T after one of these games, and I couldn't believe it. On the same car that we were in stood Bill Walton, the famous Boston Celtic. I don't know what this crazy guy was doing the T. All these fans, and everybody recognized him. Bill Walton was back against the front of the car. And everybody was like, hey, Bill, you know, patting him on the back, you know, touching him, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's kind of the scene. Here's Jesus walking down the road, and everybody's pressing against him, you know, walking by. And Jairus, I mean, his heart's racing. I can't believe Jesus is going to come. Let's go, Jesus. But now, while this is going on, there is someone else who came to the seashore that day. Look at verse 25. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. This was an incurable bleeding disorder, a gynecological problem that this woman had going on now for 12 years. And we know from the Old Testament laws that if a woman had this kind of issue, if her husband was married, he would divorce her because she was considered unclean. She would be ostracized from the synagogue, which was the gathering place of the community. She would be an outcast in society. So here's this woman now. If she was married, that's over. She is no longer allowed to gather around any people whatsoever. And here is this woman. She heard Jesus was coming back that day. So here you have Jairus, who is in desperation because his daughter is dying. And then when Jesus starts to go to his house, also gathered in that mob that day, pressing in on Jesus, is this woman. Look at verse 26 says, does this sound like your experience with doctors? Verse 26. And had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Maybe you can, your testimony of your doctor experiences too. That was her case. She had spent everything that she had, and among all the potions that they tried, nothing had worked. As a matter of fact, it had only gotten worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And this is amazing. I mean, think about the absolute, how desperate was this woman? I mean, anybody again in that town would have known who this woman was, this unclean woman. But she doesn't care. Again, just like Jairus that day was so desperate, she throws off any concern of what anybody else would think, and she goes, and how she fights through that crowd, I don't know. But through this mob of people that are pressing in on Jesus, walking down the road, she reaches out with her hand, and she grabs his cloak. They wore an outer robe, and in that day, some of these robes would have like these little tassels coming off the side of the sleeves and on the side. Not sure what part of the cloak that she grabbed. But the Bible simply says, here's Jesus walking down the road, this desperate woman, and again, people around, I'm sure, looking at, here comes this unclean woman, and worried about nothing else except Jesus, and somehow fights through that crowd and grabs his cloak. And why does she do that? Verse 28. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And what happened? Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. 12 years. Gone. Look what happens. Now, here is this woman, and can you imagine? I mean, she grabs his cloak, and at that very instant, she feels in her body she is well. And the Bible says, immediately, now try, and this is unbelievable, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Everybody's been touching his garments. The crowd has been pressing in on him. He's walking down the road. But Jesus knows at that instant, someone is different. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? Jesus, we can't answer that question. I mean, that's a hard one to answer. I mean, look at everybody pressing against you, and you want us to tell you who touched you. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And can you picture that scene in your mind? Here's this crowd gathering around. This woman reaches out in the midst of all these hands, grabs the side of his garment. Jesus stops from walking and turns around among all these people and says, who touched me? And the Bible says he looked around to see the woman he knew who had done it. And all the crowd steps away, and you see this woman right there in front of Jesus. And look what happens. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus, I did. And I want you to know, for 12 years I have been going to doctors. This was going on. I've lost my everything. I've been out of society. I've lost my husband. I spent everything I had. I've only gotten worse. And just now, when I grab the side of your garment, you heal me. Jesus said to her. What did Jesus say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Meanwhile, when this happens, who's still standing there? Who's the first person that came to Jesus? Jairus. Jesus! Jesus! My daughter is dying. Remember, you were coming with me to go. And now Jesus is pausing in the middle of all this and he wants to know. One obscure person grabs his cloak. He stops and now has this conversation. And can't you imagine that Jairus is off on the side? We got to go! Verse 35. While he was still speaking, while Jesus is still talking to this desperate woman who could care less, threw off all concern, lunges in the crowd and grabs Jesus, and Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And while Jesus is saying this, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, and by the way, I can only imagine, have you guys ever gotten a phone call at a strange hour of the night? You're like, oh no, what am I getting ready to hear? I've had that happen, you know. I thought, boy, this is... And thankfully, although I've gotten a few phone calls in my life that were not good, but... It's funny, I was talking to one of my brothers the other day, and the way he kind of introduced what he was going to talk, I thought he was going to tell me something terrible. I thought, oh no, I mean, honestly, before he told me he was going to say, I felt a sudden surge of sorrow in my heart, like I was going to cry. But what he told me actually was good. It wasn't bad, but the way he said it, boy. But I can imagine Jairus, can't you guys? He's there. Jesus, we got to go. I mean, we got to go. And all of a sudden, he sees them come from his house, and he can see their face. And can you imagine his heart sank? No. It starts, I can only imagine. His little girl that he loved so much. And they said to him, she died. She died. There is no despair like that, because at that point, all hope is gone. But, look at verse 36. Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, and I can see Jesus put his hand on him. Jesus has all this mob of people around him. He heals this woman, and all of a sudden, they come to him and say, she's died. And I can see the man just collapse and sob. And Jesus puts his hand on him and says, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Just when you and I think it's over, it's not over. The people say one thing, these people from the synagogue official's house say one thing, but Jesus says something different. Someone has said this, we must learn to trust Christ and His promises no matter how we feel, no matter what other people may say, and no matter how circumstances may look. You trust Jesus, nothing else. What did Jesus say to him? Only believe. This is the key. You know, in the life of so many people, you read the Psalms. The Bible says in Psalm 27, the psalmist writes, I would have despaired, I would have given up hope, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That is my testimony. That's a testimony of anybody. That if you had not believed, you would have despaired. You know, another portion of the psalm says this, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to the grave. I have become like one that is reckoned to death, forsaken among the dead, like those whose lies slain in the grave, whom you remember no more. You have put me in the lowest pits, in the dark places, in the depths. Have you guys ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way this morning. Lord, my soul, how much more can I take, dear God? I am in a pit. There is no hope here. And guess what the psalm goes on to say? Oh Lord, I have spread out my hands to you. Every day I call upon you. Will you perform your wonders for the dead? Will departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? God, if you let me die this way, how can I ever tell the world how great and how real you are? God, you have to show me your faithfulness now. Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? God, I can't tell people how real you are if you let me die this way. That's what the psalm says. Verse 13 of Psalm 88 says, But, O Lord, I have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. And let me say to all of you this morning, that's exactly what God wants you to do. Believe. The Bible says in Psalm 113, verse 5, Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are on the earth. He raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He's done, man. That poor guy is in the dust, and he's not going to come back. And that person's on the ash heap, and they're not going to rise again. And the Bible said God raises a person from the ash heap. And he makes the barren woman become a mother of joyful children. Praise the Lord. You are in a place of absolute hopelessness in your life. All hope is gone. Only believe. You know, the Lord does respond to our faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, And without faith is it impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, that in Jesus' own hometown, He did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. God wants you and I to have a living... This lifetime is meant to be lived with a living God. There's a great book which I recommend all of you read that has had a huge impact on my life. I read it probably 7 years ago, called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And it's a testimony of a man, and this now he's elderly, of his lifetime of believing God's promises and watching God do mighty, powerful things in his life. And he basically, his premise of the book is this, that God wants to have a relationship with you in which you really experience the living God. Now friends, this is why Down City Church began. Personally, in my own life, one of the giant motivations, I was a youth pastor for 12 years. I was very comfortable in that position. I enjoyed it. I was blessed in that. I could have remained there. But in my own life, one of the big reasons why I felt, man, God, you're moving me on, was because I knew in my life I had come to a place where I needed to experience God like never before. I wanted to see and know the power of a living God. And so therefore, in my own heart, one of the big things that prompted me to want to move to the city and all of us to begin a brand new church was the desire of my life to say, God, can you make something out of nothing? Can you come into this city where people do not know you, whose lives are not in the Christian subculture, but out here on their turf? Can we come in here, God, and watch you do something special and real? That's why. Now listen, I want all of you, I say to you as all my friends this morning, I want nothing more for you. And if God ever lets me be a dad, I want my kids to know and trust the living God. And I don't want to spend my life saying to people, well, the Bible says, I want to tell them what the Bible says, but I also want to be able to say, I experienced it too. And that's what God wants for your life too. And I want to ask you this morning, all of you, is your life marked by suspense, by excitement, by faith, or just a sense of fate? There are some Christians, their life is a sense of fate. I believe the right way the Christian life should be lived is that all things are possible with God. And God, here's my circumstances right now, and there ought to be an excitement in my life and a sense of suspense. What is God going to do this year? What is God going to do? I know what the circumstances are now, but I believe in the living Almighty God. I ask you this morning, what idea of God are you forming in the minds of people that know you? Your family, your kids, what idea do they have about God from knowing the way you think about God? Is God God or not? I believe that God intends to be living and active and powerful in my life and your life. That is the God of the Bible. The Bible asks this question in the book of Genesis. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Anything. Now, Jairus, you're standing here and you're sobbing because your daughter's dead. And I'm telling you, you don't be afraid. You trust me. I want to say to all of you this morning, I don't know what is going on in your life. But I want to say to you this. Do not despair, only believe. Jesus says that to him in verse 36. You know what I find many times? Is that people pray and immediately start giving God a lot of outs. I do not like it when I'm praying with someone, or if I sense it in my own heart, and we start praying and say, you know, Lord, here is our need, but we know that it may not be your will. We may even know this. Almost like trying to protect our heart. We don't want to get too hopeful about it. So here's what we want, God. But this, you might not do it. And we understand and so forth. Listen, we understand that whatever God's will is, we accept God's will. But God wants us to come to Him with a heart expecting, with a heart of faith to say, Lord, here's my desire. Whatever you decide to do, whatever you decide to do, but here's what I'm asking. I was talking to a friend of mine recently in Dallas, Texas. They said to me that their dad, who was a medical doctor in Dallas, Texas, was about 2 years ago diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And was given just months to live. And they said that they showed me a clip on YouTube where their son had written a song, and he called the song Just Say the Word. Because remember Luke chapter 7 says, When one man came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my servant is dying, but if you just say the word, you can heal him. You don't have to come to my house, Jesus. Just say the word. I know you can heal him. And Jesus said, I've never seen faith like this. So this guy, this son in Dallas, Texas, wrote the song called Just Say the Word, Jesus. It's a great song. Just say the word. You know, you read the book of Acts chapter 12. You remember the one time there's a story the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, this really happened in Acts chapter 12, James, one of Jesus' disciples, the first one who ever got martyred, was killed by the sword. And the Bible says when the king of that time saw that that pleased the people, he went and got a hold of the top disciple, he got Peter, and he put him in jail, and he was going to take him down next. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that all the people in Jerusalem started praying. I mean, they were praying fervently that God would save Peter. Don't let him die, God. And on the very night the Bible says that Peter was going to die, he was going to be taken out by Herod and executed, on that very night while the people were back in a house, in Mark's mother's house, by the way, the Gospel of Mark, his mother Mary, in her house, while they were praying fervently for Peter, an angel of the Lord walked into that prison cell, and Peter was out cold, sound asleep. Gave him a swift boot and said, let's go, you come with me. And he wakes Peter up, and they walk out past the first guard, the second guard, get all the way to the gate of jail. And Peter's thinking this whole time, the Bible says, is this real? Is this really happening? All of a sudden he opens the door, and he's on the street, and says, yeah, I think this is real. And Peter goes to the house where they're all praying for him, and he knocks on the door, and a 15-year-old girl goes to hear the door while everybody's back here praying, and she asks basically, who is it? And she hears Peter say who it is, and she can't believe it. We're praying for Peter, and he's here. She doesn't even bother to open the door. She runs back. She runs back and says, "Guys, Peter's here." And they said, "Are you crazy? There's no way he's out there." And the whole time they've been praying about it, and God answered prayer, and they thought she was nuts. "Now leave us alone. We're going to keep praying for Peter. He's here." She goes back out there and it lets him in. And that's how it is with so many of us, right? We're like that. We're going through the motions. You know, here's an impossible situation. There's no way he's going to get out of there. That's what they really think. Although they're praying about it, and he's actually here. "No, you're crazy." No. God wants our life to be marked by a sense of God. All things are possible with you. And here's the right approach. In the book of 2 Samuel, one time David the king had a son who was born. It was born very ill. As a matter of fact, the prophet had said to David, "Your son will die." But you know what David did? His son was not dead yet. You know what David did? The Bible says for days he fasted and prayed. He went and he asked God to not take his son. He prayed day after day after day. And finally the day came that his son did die. And the Bible says that when they came and told David, "Your son is dead," David stood up, washed his face, and had dinner. And they said, "Well, why are you fine now, David? The whole time your son was not dead yet, but was very sick. You were fasting and so forth. And now he's actually died. You've washed your face and you're having dinner." Because David said, "You know, I didn't know maybe God would change his mind. But if he hasn't, okay, I'll go see my son one day." That ought to be our heart, people. Are there times in our life where God may not say the word, where Jesus may choose not to? There are times. For example, the Apostle Paul one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said, "I asked the Lord to remove a certain thing that was bothering me in my life, and God chose not to remove it because he was going to do something better through it." When we read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we find out there were some people who were saved out of the mouths of lions. They were rescued out of fire. But there were other people who were sawn in two, and both of them had faith. Both of them pleased God. And here's the deal. If God decides in my life, in a place where I feel I'm very desperate, but I come to him and say, "Just say the word, Lord. I know that you can." I come to you with a sense of trust and suspense. And I believe, "God, I come to you can do a mighty thing." And God may mightily do that thing, or he may not. And if he does not, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah 43, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flames scorch you." I remember one time being with my brother when his baby girl, their firstborn daughter, lived 2.5 months, and she died, never left Women Infants Hospital. And we would go there night after night after night. I was still a youth pastor, and I would drive the kids home to Providence. I would go over to Women and Infants Hospital, and I remember our family, my brother, and all of us, you know, praying day after day. And the Lord chose, in her case, to let her go to heaven. And I saw in my brother's life that when he passed through the waters, the Lord was with him. You know that person in Dallas, Texas, and the son wrote the song, "Just Say the Word." He died. That doctor died. But I've talked to my friend now, and it's amazing to this day the grace that the Lord has absolutely poured out in that family's life and used her father. But you know what? There are just as many stories where the Lord actually says the word. And here is the point to all of us here this morning. Jesus says to me and you, like he said to Jairus, "Do not fear any longer, only believe." Where are you this morning? Are you in a place of desperation in your life? Do you know that you need help? Well, first thing I want to say to you, one thing I really notice, and I am so thankful for in the life of this woman who had this hemorrhage for 12 years, and Jairus was, there came a point in their life, they didn't care what anybody else thought, they ran to Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, that's exactly what he wants you to do. And then, when someone comes along to you and says, "That's impossible, It's over. Don't listen to what anybody says to you or what the circumstances are. You listen to what Jesus says. Keep going. Verse 37. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. You see, in the ancient culture, the Eastern culture, when someone would die, they would hire professional mourners. Their job was to come, and that's what they did. I mean, at every funeral, they would hire singers and people that would play flutes, and their job was to be sad for this death. But as soon as they heard Jesus say, "She's not dead," you know, it's not a good idea to laugh at the omnipotence of God. Not a good idea. Bible tells a story one day when Sarah was almost 90 years of age, and the old coot she was married to was 100. And the Lord said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be your biological son. You, Sarah, are going to give birth to a son." And the Bible says when the angel was telling Abraham this, Sarah was back in the tent, and she started laughing. That'll never happen. That's impossible. And the angel of the Lord knew she laughed and said to her, "Did you just laugh?" No, I didn't laugh. He said, "Oh, yes, you did." He knew. Never laugh off the omnipotence of God. And look what happens. Putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Can you see the scene? Jairus is crushed, but Jesus said to him, now, keep coming with me. Now, trust me, okay? And now the mother's in there, and I can see the mother just sobbing, and her dad, and Peter and James and John. Here's Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He takes her by the hand, and he says to her, "Talitha, come," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. I can see the mother and father. Can you imagine them? The girl is dead. Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." And when she does, can you see it? I can see them just collapsing. You know, tears of amazing. I mean, just, they're so happy they're crying. Quiet. Don't tell God what he can't do. Those people in that crowd said, "God can never do it. You cannot heal him." Don't tell God what he can't do. And don't tell God what he can't do in your life and in the life of this church. The Bible says God can change a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. You know the story in Ezekiel when God told his prophet, took him out to a valley full of dry bones, and behold, they were very dry. And God said to that prophet, "Can those bones live?" And the prophet said, "I have no idea, God. Only you know." And God says, "You tell those bones, they will live. And I'm going to take skeletons and put meat back on those bones and blood back inside them and stand them up again and make them a giant people." What is the key element in my life and in your life and in this universe and in this city? It's not the way it currently is constituted. It's God Almighty. That's the key element. That's the key element in your life. Verse 43. By the way, just last week, I heard on the radio, this is so encouraging, they were playing on the Christian radio station on Father's Day, they had a program where they had people calling in and just giving thanks to their father, and it really just blessed me so much. A guy called in who is now 60 years old. And he said he grew up in the home of a pastor. He grew up in a preacher's home. And he said all his life, he rebelled all his life. Wanted nothing to do with it. Grew up, went left, got out of high school, was gone. 20s, 30s, 40s. He said, oh, his dad was getting older and older going through life, and his dad was just praying for him. And he said many times his dad would try to talk to him, but his dad was just, but had never given up. His dad would keep on praying for him. And he said he was 48 years old. His dad was in the 70s. And he said they had a reunion for his father at one of the churches that his dad had been a pastor at, and he went out of honor for his dad because he'd been there as a boy. He went back to the reunion, he's, you know, just to go for that one day to celebrate this reunion for his father's ministry. And he said that day, totally unexpected, he was not expecting it all, the Lord saved him. And this man on the phone the other day calling his radio program started to sob. He said, you know, my dad died like 2 years after that. And he said, I can't believe God saved me. And I'm so thankful my dad never gave up. My dad prayed for me. I was 48 years old, and I believed. You know, there are circumstances in all of our life sometimes where you're going to be tempted. And you may have come in here this morning, and you may not be this morning, but one day you will. And if you are, I want you to go back and listen to this sermon online. You remember what God's Word says. Don't despair, only believe. Verse 43. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Jesus did not want the miracle to attract people to him for the wrong reasons. Remember what the Bible says about Jewish people later on in the New Testament? Jewish people look for signs. They love to focus on the miraculous, and Jesus knew that about them. Because remember earlier when he healed the demoniac of Gerasa, who was a Gentile, he said, go tell your whole area what Jesus has done for you. But he says to this family, don't spread it around. Because Jesus did not want to attract a bunch of people to him who just came because they want to see something really exciting. The purpose of Jesus' miracles were intended to aid, but not to supersede faith. They were supposed to direct people to his person and to his words. That was the purpose of his miracles. I think it's interesting what somebody said. In the days of Christ, men learned to believe in his person and then in his word. In the day of the Holy Spirit, where we live in now, we learn to believe in his word and then in his person. Jairus and this woman did not give up in despair, but they hoped in God. And the Bible says in Psalm 42, verse 11, whenever you find yourself in that place, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Jesus is the hope for the hopeless. So our message this morning and the message of these two stories is this, exactly what Jesus said. Don't despair, only believe. In Mark chapter 5, we have seen Jesus tame the untamable. We have seen Jesus cure the incurable when he cured this woman. And we have seen Jesus save the unsavable when he raised this daughter from the dead. I don't know what the circumstances may be in your life, but you believe. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning for all of us who are gathered and those who are listening. You know where people are this morning in their life. Lord, I pray for any that are trusting you, but they're in a place of despair. They're on the edge of giving up hope. Lord, may they listen to your word this morning. Don't despair, only believe. And I pray this morning, if there are those gathered here today and their whole life is just in despair, and really the root cause of it is they have never been forgiven for their sin. They have never turned from their sin. They have never embraced Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. That's where it all begins. Lord, may they humble themselves before you and turn from their sin and forget what everybody in their family is going to think about them and become a Christian. Amen, a real Christian. May they believe on you today. I pray in Jesus' name.